Good evening, everybody. We certainly are thankful to be back here tonight, and certainly are thankful for what the Lord blessed us with today. Amen. Very much are. You can't plan something like that. That's just the Lord coming on by. And we're very, very, very blessed, very thankful that God blessed us with his presence in a mighty and a powerful way this morning. We're thankful that he has added to his church. And, you know, the Lord always, he always adds to the body what we need. And so we're thankful. We're certainly thankful for that. We technically are in 1 Corinthians, our Bible study in 1 Corinthians tonight, and we're in chapter 8, so I will probably continue in that that study tonight in chapter 8. It's an interesting subject, but that's our plan for tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Get into that Bible study here in a little bit. Do you have... I wanted to make this announcement too, just remind you that our revival starts 2 weeks from tonight, 2 weeks from right now, and we want to continue. We, at our men's meeting yesterday, we got some good instruction from Brother Ronnie Copas on revival. He did our devotion and got some good instruction from him on preparation for revival and thinking about revival, and very good. And so we want to again continue to remind you that to be prayerful for our revival services, be prayerful for our helper, Brother Justin Ferris, very, very capable preacher. He's but he needs the help of the Lord, and I need the help of the Lord, and just remind you to pray for us this week. Let's continue to pray for our church. There was at least four people, four adults that were present today that I know of, according to their testimony, that were lost. And I'll just be honest, I don't understand how you could sit in a service like that and remain lost. I don't understand it. But they did that, so we just need to pray that the power of God would tear down those walls of resistance that they have put up to the gospel. And so we're appreciative of having our visitor with us tonight. And Greg, appreciative of having you, and thankful that you're here, and we just want to study the Word of God. Is there a prayer request, something you want to share, testimony, praise, something on your heart tonight that you want to share with the church before we go to the Lord in prayer?
Bless you, brother. Bless you. Appreciate it. Appreciate that. Remember this?
Can you remember this? Thank you, brother. Brother Don Curtis, would you lead us in prayer tonight, please?
Holy Father, we come before
Heavenly
you.
Heavenly Father, we
tonight.
Thank you so much, God, for our brethren tonight, Lord. We appreciate everything that you have done for us here at the church. We thank you and praise you, God, for the service today, Lord. We're thankful for everything that you have blessed and have done for us. Therefore, we appreciate it. We pray, God, that we can honor you tonight in the teaching of your word and the preaching of the gospel, Lord. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us, that you would bless us, that you would be with us, God, tonight. Lord, we ask for help and discernment and direction in speaking the truth from your holy word. We pray for that, God. We pray that you would be with us, that you would teach us, that you would help us, Lord. Help us to understand this book of 1 Corinthians, God. Help us, Lord, to apply the truths that we find in there, Lord. We are so thankful and appreciative of what you've done here at the church, Lord. Thank you for blessing. Thank you for saving. Sister Rihanna, we pray for that. We're thankful for that. Thankful for you added to your church, Lord. We appreciate the upcoming revival and bless. Pray that you bless each member of this church, Lord. Pray that you would help each member of this church and encourage each one, God. Remember Brother Copas's nephew. Remember to work and heal with him. Remember Sister Glenda's request this morning. Remember the grandchildren, Lord. I pray of each Sister Janet and Sister Becky, and remember Brother Foster's grandkids, God, that he's so concerned about, Lord. And we just pray for the lost and all these families that they might be saved. I pray for those individuals, those adults that were present today, God, that were lost. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to work on their hearts and what they witnessed and what they experienced today, Lord, in the presence of your Spirit. I pray for your convicting power upon them, God. Encourage and bless our church members, Lord. I pray that you would help each one. We're thankful that you've answered prayers. We're thankful that you've brought Sister Janet back to us, Lord, and playing the piano. We appreciate that. You helped her with her health, God, and we pray that you're thankful for that answered prayer. Pray that you continue to help Brother Greg Powell with his. Thank you, God. Thank you for all you've done, God, for this church. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us. Praise your name, God. We know we're undeserving today. Bless Brother Kenny and help him, God, in his next effort, whatever it would be for you, Lord. I pray. Teach us, Father. Bless us. Thank you.
Give us a roll of our flame.
Thank you for our brothers.
Try to do that song. 268, 268, Over the Sunset Mountain. Thank you.
it seems like forever since we've been in 1 Corinthians. We have seen in the month of May, we had a business meeting on a Sunday night. Then we had two consecutive nights of revival. We canceled service for revival over at Unity. And then we had the old-fashioned gospel hour on a Sunday last 2 weeks ago. And then we had a business meeting last week. So it's been like 5-6 weeks since we've been in 1 Corinthians. But here we are tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're looking at a subject tonight, which is really the subject that's being talked about is food that's offered to idols. But really, the application for us today is, just there are some Christian rites that you have that sometimes it's better to just forbear them and to push them aside and not enact them. And that's sort of the idea that the Apostle Paul is going to talk about, not only in this chapter, but probably the next two. And anyway, we'll get into 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And so it says this, it says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." And I'm going to stop there with the reading. So when we go back to verse 1, he starts off by talking about, he says, "Now as touching things." But really, the idea here is not touching things. The idea is touching food. "Now as touching food offered to idols." So the background, that my understanding of the background on this chapter is this, that in the culture of the city of Corinth, which is in Greece, you can still go there and visit it today. It's in the southern part of Greece. In that day, there was much idolatry in the city. And as part of those idolatrous practices, the people would sacrifice parts of animals to those idols or those false gods. So they would take an animal, kill it, and sacrifice parts of that animal to those false gods. Now, what parts that they sacrificed to those animals, I really don't know, but I know that they didn't use the whole animal. And, some of those idol gods were, if you really study about what they were, a lot of them were idol gods that focused on fertility. And so there was a strong sexual component to some of them. And when you think about idols are always made out of the perversions of mankind in their mindset. And so I don't know what parts of the animals were sacrificed per se, but what I do know is that there was a good portion of the animal left, a lot of those animals left over, that was muscular, or that's where we eat meat from. And so a lot of times what they did with that animal that was remaining was they took it and they would sell it for food either out of the temple or down in the marketplace. And so some people, if they went and bought this food that was these animals that had been offered in idolatrous sacrifice to these false gods, if you went and bought it from the temple, well, you know where that meat came from. That meat came from a sacrifice to false gods. And so then it became, there became a question in the people's minds, like, are we doing evil? Are we participating in idolatry if we eat this meat that was originally part of sacrifices that were given to false gods? And so there became a question about it, a question that began to bother members of the church so much so that, the Apostle Paul was inspired to write about this subject here in this chapter and in actually several chapters in several of the different books. It's mentioned in the book of Romans also in chapter 14. And so he starts off this first verse by saying, "Now as touching food," that's offered unto idols, or I'm going to speak about the subject of food that's offered to idols. He says, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, the best that I can understand this is that it's a reference to verse 4. And in verse 4, you see what he says about knowledge. He says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. So I believe that what he's starting off here is he's saying, listen, we all have this general knowledge about idols. And the general knowledge is this, that an idol, a false god, is nothing. It doesn't really exist. It's a made-up idea by mankind. And he's going to go on to talk about that in the next few verses because he's going to compare and contrast the fact that there are multiple false gods, you know, all over, but there's only one true, real, living God. There's only one true God. But there's all kinds of false, imaginary, made-up, pretended false gods everywhere, okay? And so he says, we all have knowledge. We all know that idols are really, they're make-believe. They're conjured up in the minds and the dark hearts and the wicked inclinations of mankind. We know that. But notice he also says here that knowledge tends to puff up, but charity or love edifies. And so, we can have knowledge about the scriptures and about God, but if it's not mixed with love, it's not very profitable. It's not as profitable as it could be, right? I mean, because you have these religious teachers in the Bible that are the enemies of Jesus. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and all these religious groups that were the enemies of Jesus, that they had head knowledge of the Old Testament law, but there was no love for the people at all. Of course, they didn't understand the truth of those doctrines either. They didn't have real salvation. But you know, when you and I study the Word of God and God blesses us with some understanding in the Scriptures, that understanding has to be mixed with love for people. It has to be mixed with love. Or you remember what Paul said about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he was talking about charity. He said that, I'll just read it to you. It's that we're not quite to that chapter yet. By the time we get there, you'll probably forget that I brought it up tonight. It'll be months and months from now, the rate that we're going. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says verse 2, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, he says, I am nothing. I am nothing. And so, you know, we spend a lot of time studying the scriptures and studying the articles of faith and studying what the truths of God's eternal word are. And we need to. We need to have that knowledge. But just know this, if you want to have the wisdom of application, that knowledge has to be mixed in with genuine love and care and concern for other people. Because if it's not, it won't have the powerful impact that it could have, that it should have, that God wants it to have. And so I believe that he's saying here, well, we know that these idols are nothing. And essentially he's saying the meat offered to idols is really nothing. Because if an idol doesn't exist, what does it matter if you eat meat that's offered to some imaginary thing or not? It doesn't matter. You go ahead and eat it. I mean, he's essentially going to tell you that in the chapter. But he's saying you might have that knowledge, but you have to mix love in with it because not everybody has that understanding. Not everybody has that understanding. And so you've got to mix love in there with that knowledge in order to really be a help to other people. Now, he goes on here. He says that love edifies. You kind of notice the play on words at the end of chapter 8. Knowledge puffs up, or puffs up, we're talking about really a sense of pride or arrogancy, but love edifies, which means love builds up. Love builds up in a positive and a strong way. Knowledge puffs up in pride and arrogance, but love builds up something that's foundational that can be built upon and can be further improved and,
and help people with. So sometimes you'll find that in the scriptures where there'll be sort of a play on words a little bit, and he gives you that there at the end of that first verse. Okay, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Time and time again, we find in the scriptures that we really have to guard, and Brother Chuck talked about this again in Sunday school this morning, we really have to guard against pride. You know, we have to guard against an elevated, accentuated opinion of me and my abilities and who I am and comparing that to other people. We have to guard against that because we cannot serve the Lord, we cannot honor God, we cannot worship in the Spirit if we are proud and lifted up and elevated in our minds and hearts about ourselves. You know, the scripture teaches, let each esteem others or think of others better than themselves. And we look at the seven things that God hates. One of those things is what? A proud look. God hates a lifted up, proud look. Why? Because everything that we are and everything that we have is from Him. Is from Him. Every good and perfect gift is from Him. Every gift and talent and ability and possession that you have is from Him. Either directly or indirectly, it comes from Him. And so we want to remember that. And so he continues to say here, you know, a man has to remember, a woman has to remember, we have to remember who we are in the Lord. And if you ever catch yourself, and this is one of the things I believe you have to watch and guard against, you ever catch yourself, your mind starting to puff up and elevate you in your own mind and heart, if you start to notice that in your own thinking and thoughts, that needs to be put down real quick, or you're going to get in a place where you can't really worship the Lord. You're going to start drifting farther and farther away from God if you get lifted up in your mind and heart about you. And so I want to encourage you tonight to just be careful, watchful, and guard against that type of thing. If any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. All of us have room to grow in our knowledge, don't we? There's not one person who knows everything or even close to it. We all have room to grow. But if any man loves God, the same is known of him. Or the way I understand this verse is that God knows those that are his. God knows who his children are. Just like you know who your children are, God knows who his children are too. And when you've been born again, you've got a special relationship with God. You are His through Christ, and He is yours. And there's a uniting there. And there's several scriptures that indicate that. I want to read a couple of them to you. If you go back a couple of books to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And remember, this is the account where Jesus is referring to Himself as the Good Shepherd. And in that account, that teaching about Jesus being the good shepherd of the sheep, I'll give you just a moment to turn over there, John chapter 10. He says this in the midst of that teaching, the Gospel of John chapter 10. I'm going to run a couple scriptures consecutively here, so I'm running you a few places in the Bible, and I want to give you some time to get there, but in John chapter 10, Jesus speaking about being the good shepherd. Notice in verse 14, John 10 and 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. Again, that I am, you see that several places in the book of John. The I am referencing, I believe, back to Exodus chapter 3 when Moses was at the burning bush and God said, I've got a job for you to do and delivering. My people out of Egypt. And Moses said, who should I tell them sent me? And he said, you tell them I am that I am sent you. The ever present, always in the present tense, ever existing, always existing God. He's always existed from eternity past. He'll always exist to eternity future. And you see in the book of John several places, Jesus says, I am. And then he'll talk about different things. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door to the sheep. Here, I am the good shepherd. You know, there's several different things. But he says here in chapter 10 and verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know what? I know my sheep. I know my sheep, and I and am known of mine. And those of you that have animals or have had animals, you know that when you develop a relationship with that animal, that even the animal knows who you are by your voice. That animal, you call them out and they know their master and they come. And so Jesus said, listen, I know who my children are and they know me. They know my voice. If you've ever been saved, you know the touch, the voice, if you will, but it's really the touch of the Spirit of God down deep in your soul. God, the Holy Spirit of God touches and communicates with you down in your spirit. There's a communication there. And you know when it's him. You know when it's him. And he knows you. When you make a cry out to him, he hears. There's a relationship there, a personal relationship between the believer and his Lord. God knows who are his. I mean, we don't serve these idol gods. I mean, because they didn't exist, they were always treated as they were just this ominous, general speaking, you know, up in the sky kind of thing. But that's not how Jehovah, the real God, is. He's a personal God. He has personal relationship with his individual children. In 2 Timothy, that's where I'm going to go next, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. The Apostle Paul here writing to the young preacher Timothy, the second letter that he's sending to Timothy, and this was just prior to his decease. I mean, he talks in this book about, hey, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm coming down to the end of my life. And he's giving this young minister instruction in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. He says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Here's one of the foundational principles that God has with his people. Here's the seal of God, so to speak. The Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. I mean, you think about there are 8 billion people in this world right now, let alone all the billions of people that existed prior in centuries and times past up until this point, all the spirits and souls that have gone on to heaven in the past through death, and God still knows just exactly who you are and where you're at right now, and he has an ear for you. I mean, that's amazing to me, the omniscience, the omnipresence, and all these other characteristics of God, that he can have an individual relationship with every single person. And I'll tell you, when you go to the judgment, he's not going to forget about you. He's not going to forget about you. He's going to know just exactly who you are, just exactly where you've been, and the relationship that you have. I mean, you remember in the book of John, the Gospel of John chapter 2, talking about Nathanael. And when some of the apostles, and I'm paraphrasing this, but some of the apostles had found the Messiah, they had found Christ, and they were walking around inviting people to come with and say, come and see the Messiah. Again, I'm paraphrasing. Come and see the Messiah. So Nathanael came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Or there was that he said he's pure of heart. And Nathanael indicates to him, how do you know me? And he says, I remember back when you were under, I forget what kind of tree it was. There was a tree where he had met Nathanael, and I believe it's where Nathanael got saved at. And so the Lord knew those that were his. He knew who Nathanael was, and he was telling Nathanael, hey, I remember where we met at? We met when you got saved back there under that tree. The Lord hadn't forgotten about him. The Lord won't forget about you. The Lord knows them that are his. I mean, that's a great assurance tonight. That's a great assurance for the child of God that God knows who you are, that you're not just another number to the Lord. Sorry, I lost my place here. Chapter 8. There's one more, Galatians chapter 4. You want to turn there. And then there's other places in the scripture. This is a prevailing theme in the Bible, a prevailing theme that God knows who are his. In Galatians chapter 4 and Verse 9, chapter 4 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul writing the churches of Galatia, he says this, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, after that you know God, or rather you are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? And I think Paul was saying to them, he was saying, hey, after that you've been saved, you know, you're trying to go back to these other elements being under the law that don't apply to you at this point. You're trying to go back to legalism. You're trying to go back to good works. But listen, you're known of God, and God knows you. And that relationship was rooted in and based in your salvation experience. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. So I believe Paul was emphasizing to them, listen, you know, if you love God, the same is known of you. God knows that. God knows those that are his. And we progress on here into verse 4. He says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. Now, can you tonight even begin to think about all of the made-up, make-believe, false idol gods that there are in the world? I mean, just begin to think. I mean, just think about in the Bible, how many of them that we read about in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there was Baal, there was Ashtaroth, and there was a female false idol called Ashtaroth. There was Marduk. There was Dagon, the false god of the Philistines. There's others. I can't even remember all the names right now. You get to the New Testament, and you see throughout the book of Acts, as the Apostle Paul is on his missionary journeys over into Greece, you can see Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 17 especially. You can see the Greek mythology in the Bible spreading its idolatry. And Paul was actively preaching against some of those specific false gods, whether they were Roman mythology or Greek mythology. We see it throughout the book of Acts. The Roman and Greek gods were the same gods. They just had different names. The Romans had one name. The Greeks had a different name for the same god. But you see, like for instance, I believe it's in Acts chapter 16 that the Apostle Paul heals a man there. He looks across the room and sees a man that he perceives has the faith to be healed. And he yells out across the room, stand upright on thy feet. And the man just jumps up and God heals him. And the people begin to try to worship Paul, I believe it was Paul and Silas. It might have been Paul and Barnabas. I can't remember if it was the second or third, first or second missionary journey. I think it was the second. I think it was Paul and Silas. But they begin to try to worship Paul and Silas, and they call them the gods Jupiter and Mercury. They literally use those names in the Bible. They call them Jupiter and Mercury. And if you look and see where the Apostle Paul went when he went to Mars Hill, well, even the name Mars was a false Greek god that on the hill that he went up and preached to those there that were on that court that he was standing before. So you see all these false gods in the New Testament, Greek mythology, Roman mythology, and even you go back to the Old Testament, go back to Moses when he was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and you remember the 10 plagues that God brought down on the Egyptians, and every single one of those 10 plagues was like a smart bomb targeted for a specific Egyptian god. You know, you were like, for instance, you remember the first one was that the Nile River would turn to blood. Well, that Nile River, that's like the biggest river in the entire world, and it was a tremendous part of their economy there. How that they, you know, caught fish and, you know, boated and did all these different things to have food and water, and they worshiped the Nile River as it was a god. And so the Lord Jehovah said, listen, I'm more powerful than your Nile god. I created the Nile River and I've provided all this for you. So let me just show you. I'm going to turn it to blood. I'm going to kill the fish and you're not going to have anything to eat or drink for a while because I am the true and the living God. I'm the real God. But every single one of those 10 plagues, I mean, they worshiped cows. And the one plague was specifically against the cattle there that got diseased, the one plague. So you have so many false gods everywhere in the world. I mean, men will worship trees, they'll worship rocks, they'll worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. We're religious, humanity is religious, and we will worship anything if you give us half of a chance. So there's false gods everywhere. And I think Paul's telling us, he's saying, listen, there's a million false gods out there. I mean, you study the polytheism of Hinduism and some of these religions, it's crazy. Hinduism, you can come back as anything. There could be millions and millions of gods in that religion. But he says, there's only one true God. There's just one true. There's only one real God. There's a million false gods or more. There's only one true God. And you have this theme, and I want to mention this, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. I mean, this is a great chapter, and I got to tell you, this is one of those chapters I love to preach. I can't wait till the Lord liberates me to preach it here. But I love Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is what's referred to as the Apostle Paul's, it's the great unities of the faith. And you notice what he says, okay? Like in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, okay? He starts off by talking about the exclusivity of God, the exclusivity. God is exclusive, right? There's just one. There's not a million. So look what he says starting in verse 4. He says, okay, when it comes to religion, there's one body, or there's, I believe that the Lord set up one true New Testament church during his personal ministry. Now, there's a lot of little bodies that are scattered throughout the world and have been, but the Lord only set up one church. He didn't set up two churches, three churches, five churches, as far as different bodies. He only set up one New Testament church. And so there's only one New Testament church that can be defined by its belief systems. But there's only one body, and there's only one Holy Spirit. You know, people don't get saved different ways. There's only one Spirit that convicts. There's only one Holy Spirit that gives peace when a person gets saved. He says, there's only one hope of your calling or your invitation. And what that hope is an expectation. When you get saved, what's the great expectation that you have? It's the great expectation. When I die, I'm going to heaven. And that's the same for every person that gets saved. Every person that gets saved has the expectation by the witness of the Holy Spirit that heaven will be their home one day. When you hear believers talk about their great hope, it's always the same. There's only one great hope. It's heaven. When I die, I'm looking forward to going to heaven. Nowhere else. Heaven, to be with the Lord. He goes on to say this. There's only one Lord. There's only one Savior. There's only one Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear me quote this all the time, but in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We've only got one Savior. And so anybody that ever gets saved always has to put their hope and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got one Lord, you've got one faith. Now, some individuals interpret this, and I wouldn't argue with anybody on this, but they interpret this as a system of doctrines. I believe the system of doctrines is later on in the chapter. In verse 13, he says this, till we all come to the unity of the faith, In other words, that when God gave us the scriptures, he gave us one system of doctrines. We don't have two systems, three systems, four systems of doctrinal beliefs. When we're talking about our articles of faith, we're talking about the system of doctrines right there. There's not four or five or six. He gave us one system of doctrines. You remember what Jude said in the book of Jude? It's only one chapter. He said in the first or maybe the third verse there, he said that, that we might earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So there's one system of doctrines that God has given. And when he says here, one Lord, one faith, there's one salvation experience. You only get saved one time. You're only born into the world once. You only born again in the Spirit one time. There's one salvation experience, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one scriptural baptism that needs to happen. If it's scriptural, it only has to happen one time. And he says there's only one God. There's only one God, the Father, who's above all, through all, and in you all. And so when you hear people talk about today this ecumenical, it's a fancy word, ecumenical, that just means, oh, we're going to believe, we're going to bring all the faiths in together because we're all the same and we're all going to worship together. No, we're not. We're not the same. There's not a million gods out there. There's not a bunch of different doctrines. There's not different plans of salvation. Paul says, listen, we got one Savior. There's one church that Jesus set up. There's one system of doctrines. There's one hope when you get saved. It's heaven. There's one baptism. There's one salvation experience. I mean, there's only one. It's exclusive. It's exclusive. But the world wants to make it so that everybody can be right and okay. But the Bible is very clear that there's only one true way. There's only one true way. That's not popular today. You believe that, that's not popular, but it is the truth. It is the truth. So he's talking about all these different gods. Well, listen, what's the difference between a bunch of false gods and a bunch of false religions? What's the difference? Man, how many false religions are there today? As many as there is false gods. But God has left us his scriptures, his holy word here for us to study that we might know. You can know about what the truth is. You can know it intellectually, and then knowing it intellectually will help you seek the Lord and know it spiritually. Down in here. First Corinthians chapter 8, 4, verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered to sacrifice on the idols, we know that an idol is nothing. It is nothing. It doesn't even exist. It's a figment of men's imaginations. And that there is no other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many, we just talked about that, so many false gods. But to us, there is but one God. The Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And sometimes the prepositions can really get you in these phrases. The prepositions have some flexibility a little bit. And so I think of it this way. I think of it, the Father, from whom are all things come from the Father. And we are from him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, and through him are all things, and we also are through him. Everything that you've gotten is through the Lord Jesus. The creation was through the Lord Jesus. Salvation was through the Lord Jesus. You know, sanctification, the resurrection, all of it is through the Lord Jesus. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. He said, not every person understands that idols are nothing. Not everyone understands that. And you can see where there could have been some problems in some of these Corinthians, because no doubt some of those members of the church that he was preaching to had no doubt been idolaters prior to their conversion. No doubt they had been. No doubt they had participated in these in eating this meat that was offered to idols. And he says, not every man has that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. He says, some of them don't understand. They don't have the understanding that this idol is nothing. It doesn't exist. And that whether you eat the meat or whether you don't, it doesn't really matter. God doesn't care either way. It doesn't have an effect either way. There's no commandment to. There's no commandment not to. And he's gonna say that actually in the next verse. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So that's essentially what Paul is saying to them. It doesn't matter. If you eat it, you're not better off. If you don't eat it, if you eat it, you're not worse off. And if you don't eat it, you're not better off. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care because an idol doesn't really exist anyway. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty or this right of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. And so he's saying, now, listen, we do have a responsibility as Christians to make sure that our behavior is not become a problem for somebody else. It doesn't cause somebody else to trip and fall down spiritually. That's what a stumbling block is. It's something that causes a person to trip and fall down metaphorically. This is talking about metaphorically. We're not really tripping and falling down, but spiritually, it would cause them a problem that would cause them to make a mistake or fall in their spiritual walk. So he says, you need to be careful on some of these issues that you don't cause other people a problem in their spiritual walk by their misinterpretation of your intentions when you partake of these things. For if any man see you, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. Now, here's where I think that it makes a little bit of difference. It's the surroundings. It's the environment. He's telling you, first of all, it doesn't matter if you eat the meat or you don't. But if you go to the temple and you sit in the false idol's temple and you sit there and eat the meat and somebody sees you doing it, boy, you could really cause them to have a problem. You could really cause them to misinterpret and misunderstand your intentions. And they might think that you're really an idol worshiper because you're eating the meat in an environment that would promote this idolatry in the idol in the temple. So I think the environment here that the Apostle Paul is talking about makes a difference. The environment makes the difference. You're eating the meat at home, nobody sees you, and you're in the comfort of your house, you're not going to cause anybody to trip up. It doesn't matter if you eat it or not. But if you're in an environment that may make it appear that you are supporting this idolatry and this false worship, well, then you might cause somebody that doesn't understand these things to really trip up and lose confidence in you and your spirituality, your walk with the Lord. If any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. You're going to cause him to have some spiritual problems by misinterpretation. But when you so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. I mean, this is an important responsibility that each one of us has. Wherefore, therefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And I was trying to think of an example of application today, and I can't think of a ton of them, but I will bring a few to your attention. I'll use one from personal experience. There was a time when I have a family member. I have on one side of my family, I have a missionary Baptist background. On the other side of my family, I have the Church of Christ background. And on the side of my family that has the Church of Christ background, I had one of my family members that is active in the Church of Christ invited me to come to one of the Church of Christ Bible studies. And, you know, I got to using deductive reasoning in my head rather than praying about it. And I thought, well, I'll go to the Church of Christ church to their Bible study, and I'll support my family member, and maybe that'll open up a dialogue for us, right? Terrible reasoning. Why do I say that? Because I went to that environment. I went to the Church of Christ. I sat in the Bible study. I listened to them teaching their doctrine. And it wasn't even, they weren't even teaching subjects that we openly, you know, disagree with. at that particular time that I was there. But I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit of God was just convicting me horrifically the whole time I was there. I mean, I was taking a spiritual beating for being in that place. Because why? It appears that in that environment, I'm supporting that church and its doctrine. And so I can just tell you from a personal standpoint, the Spirit of God troubled me so much that, I mean, I couldn't wait to get out of there. By the time I got out of there, I went to him and I told him, I said, listen, I cannot go to any more of these. I am not Church of Christ. I'm a missionary Baptist. I don't believe like you do. I'm sorry. I love you. You know, you're my relative, but I cannot go to these things. You know, I'll just be honest, the Holy Spirit was like, you should be teaching this. You should be leading it. You know the truth. I've called you to preach. You know, I mean, I was really taking a beating over that, spiritually, reproved. Why? Because I was in an environment where it appeared like I was supporting a heresy, a false doctrine. And so anybody that looked at that from the outside could lose confidence saying, well, what's he doing? What's he doing at that church? What's he doing at that meeting? Is that what he believes in? Is that what he agrees with? So I think that's an application to this right here. It's the environment. Now, in and of itself, me going to a different church and me, is that going to cause me to go to hell? Is that going to cause me to be lost? No, not at all. It's not going to change that at all. But for somebody who's weak in their belief or whatever, and they see me in that environment, certainly that can cause some disruptive thoughts in their mind about that. You know, and you can take that several different ways. I mean, you think about the environment of alcohol, right? We don't support alcohol. We don't support the use of it. Our covenant says that. So if I was to go and sit at a bar, and I might be there at the bar sitting there, and I'm not drinking or doing anything of that nature, but I'm sitting there hanging out with people that are drinking all around me, one of you comes by and you see me sitting there at the bar, what are you going to think? What's the first thing going to go through your mind? I'm in an environment where it seems like that it's conducive to me supporting the use of alcohol as a beverage, you know, as for consumption, and that's not who I am. That's not what I believe. That's not what the Bible teaches. But if I put myself in those environments, I certainly can be, people can misunderstand and misconstrue my being there, and it can cause a lot of problems for others in their Christian walk. I believe that's application here. I'm certain that there's many other applications to this eighth chapter tonight in the eating meat offered to idols. But Paul says, listen, I have a right to do some of this stuff, but I'm going to push my right away. I'm not going to exercise my right. In another place, he says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient or not all things are beneficial. You know, if I go sit at the bar and is that going to send me to hell? No, that's not going to. But is it beneficial to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world? No, it isn't. It's not beneficial to the cause. So there are lots of things in our lives that we have the right to do, so to speak, but that we put those rights away because it's not beneficial to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, you might say, well, I don't know if I want to do that, or that's not fair or whatever. But remember, you're not your own anymore. You're bought with a price. You're bought with the precious blood of Christ. And when you submit to the Lord Jesus and you invite him to be the Lord of your life, there are some of the rights that you have as a human being that you are saying, I am willing to put those away. I'm willing to submit those. I'm willing to forget those. I'm willing not to exercise all of my rights because it's not beneficial for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about sanctification and spiritual growth, those are some of the ideas we talk about, is putting away, laying down some of your rights as a Christian for the betterment of others and the benefit of the cause. That's what I have for you tonight. Comments, questions, anything that you want to share or say? Thank you for your attendance tonight, your attention. Hopefully there's something that was said that you can go home and study a little more on. Wednesday night, we'll be talking about the gospel church. I like that subject. I like it a lot. The church brought me the gospel. I love her. If it wasn't for the church bringing me the gospel, I'd be spending eternity in hell probably. Strong chance of that. So, well, if there's no word or anything on your heart tonight, stand and we'll be dismissed.